Amen. Praise the Lord for that special tonight. If you would, turn with me in your Bibles to Acts chapter number 4. Acts chapter number 4. It's good to be in the house of the Lord tonight. It's good to see you being faithful to be in the house of the Lord this evening. I know that God's got a message for us out of His Word tonight. I've got nothing of myself to offer, but I know that God has something in His Word. Acts chapter number 4, we'll begin reading in verse number 1. The Bible says, "And as they spake unto the people, the priests and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them, being grieved that they had taught the people and preached through Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they laid hands on them and put them in hold unto the next day, for it was now eventide. Howbeit many of them which heard the word believed, and the number of the men was about 5,000. And it came to pass on the morrow that their rulers and elders and scribes, and Annas the high priest, and Caiaphas, and John, and Alexander, and as many as were of the kindred of the high priest, were gathered together at Jerusalem. And they had set them in the midst, and they asked, By what power, or by what name, have ye done this? Then Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, said unto them, Ye rulers of the people, and elders of Israel, if we this day be examined of the good deed done to the impotent man, by what means he is made whole, be it known unto you all, and to all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole. This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which has become the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled, and they took knowledge of them, that they had been with Jesus." Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for this evening that you've given to us. Lord, thank you again for another opportunity to be in the house of God. And Lord, I pray that you would just help us now to open our hearts and our minds, Lord, to what you have for us through your word tonight. And Lord, I pray that you would just help me, Lord, to say only those things that you'd have me to say. Lord, help me to be clear. Help me to be concise. And Lord, I pray that you would just use me as an instrument in your hand. And Lord, I pray that we would take and learn from your word tonight. And Lord, I pray that you would just bless us now as we look into your word. And Father, I pray that most of all, you'd be honored and glorified through all that's said and done. We pray and ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, in Acts chapter number 4, as we read here, and there's certainly a significant portion of Scripture that we're familiar with, the part being there in verse 11 and 12, that there's no salvation in any other. And then the verse that we're going to look at is verse number 13, with the idea there that it says at the end that they had took knowledge of them, that they had been with Jesus. And we would call this and look at this instance as they stand here or sit here before this council would be almost like a trial. It'd be something almost like a trial or a hearing of some sort where they're sitting and they've got to give an answer for what's been done in this sense. And as I thought about this, I've thought about myself and being in court and things of that sense. And I've never really been in court, per se, where I've been charged with a crime or anything of that case. I know you're surprised, but nothing like that. I'm not a felon, and I've never dealt with a situation like that. But I've been close in another instance in being in a court or being in an administrative hearing once, and that happened about 9 years ago, when I had to request an administrative hearing. It's like a rite of passage, or at least it should be for interns, is when you come on staff here at the church, you get a CDL. It's like a rule, and just about every intern, with the exception of one, has done that. And I won't name that person, but it was Buddy Himes. But anyways, so all the interns come, and they get a CDL. That's what they do. So you take the written exam to get your permit. You take the driver's test, and you've got to do the pre-trip inspection, and you've got to get a physical to be able to do it, and then you pass all those things, and they hand you a CDL. And so I had done that just a few months after being an intern. I'd gotten it. I had passed it. No problems. The only requirement is that you continue to follow up with your CDL exam, your physical part of it, okay? And the people in here that have CDLs, they know exactly what I'm talking about. Every 2 years, you have to go back to the doctor and get a physical to make sure that you are fit to drive. And that's the determination that's made. Well, after 2 years, I submitted my physical only to find out that my CDL had already been disqualified, and I didn't know it. And I guess what had happened is they had sent a notice to an old mailing address that I did not have, and I did not get the notice that I had been disqualified, and so I lost my CDL. And the problem was is they actually wanted me to go every single year to my brain surgeon and have an evaluation done every single year. Now, for those of you who don't know, in 2004, I had brain surgery. And so I do indeed have a brain. It's good to know. But anyways, there was no lingering side effects. There was no reason to continue to see the doctor after that. Once I had done my few follow-up visits with him, everything was good and hunky-dory. There was no reason to go back. There was no problem at all. But somehow, the paperwork trail, I missed it. They wanted me to go back every year. So I go back. I find out that I've been disqualified. So I'm not happy about this because that means you've got to go through the whole CDL process again. You've got to start it all over, which if you don't know, it takes a lot of work. It takes money. It's that stupid pre-trip inspection again, which I hate. It's the worst thing ever. I was going to have to go through all that again. So I requested an administrative hearing. And what that was is I was going to sit there with some kind of person presiding over it and some doctors, and they were going to give me somebody that was going to be my representative and sit there. I guess it was kind of just around a conference table, and you would call it something like some kind of a court. At least it felt like that. I had to present evidence that I was fit to drive a bus, that I was fit to have a CDL license. So I wrote letters to my doctor and said, hey, I know. And what was crazy to me is I had already been approved, them knowing I had brain surgery. Knowing what had gone on, they had already approved me to have it. And so I go through all that process of contacting my doctor, going back to visit him, preparing all the documents necessary for the day. And then I remember they reached out to me beforehand. They said, hey, we can skip all this if you'll just accept this, if you'll just retake the CDL test. That's all you have to do. You don't have to do the written, nothing else. And I said, no, I'm not doing that. The church is not paying another $150. And if I fail it, then it's another $150 on top of that. I'm like, I'm not going to do that. I'm going to fight this. And I felt like there was sufficient evidence to prove that I was physically fit enough to drive a bus. And so we went, and I sat there across from the table and submitted all the paperwork and listened to my appointed whoever. I don't know if he's an attorney or what, but he was there representing me, and he made my case for me. I got to give testimony, and so I had to await later for them to make some kind of ruling. But then they came to the point where they sent it back to me and said, after reviewing the evidence and considering everything that's been submitted, we have determined that you are fit to drive a bus. Your CDL has been reinstated. There's no reason for you to have to take any more tests. I was relieved. Now, you may sit there and say, that's no big deal. I don't care. That doesn't sound like a big deal at all, Brother Aaron. I don't know what the problem is. But I'm telling you, that was a huge relief to me. And that was, you know, for anybody that's ever been in a kind of an administrative hearing, or I know we've got some lawyers in here that have been in court, that's kind of can be an intimidating situation. And sometimes an intense situation. At the point, that time, I was only 21 or 22 years old and sitting there and never done anything like that. I was kind of, you know, feeling the pressure of that. And wondering if there was sufficient evidence to determine that I was physically fit enough to drive a bus. Now, I say all that to say this, is that there's a little bit similar of a situation going on here with Peter and John. And as they're looking at them, they're trying to wonder how it is that these people could do it. How is it that they were able to see a man healed, which we'll talk about in just a second. How was they able to experience the things that had happened and see the power taking place? And by what name, by what power did you do this? And here Peter and John were going to have to give an answer for themselves. And then as we read on, we came to the conclusion in verse number 13, they came to this, that after reviewing the evidence, they made this determination that they couldn't explain a lot of things, but one thing they know, these people had spent time with Jesus. That was the conclusion that they came to. After looking at all of this and considering this and listening to them and observing them and paying attention to what had gone on there, they could say with certainty that these men had been with Jesus, talking about Peter and John. Now, as I think about that, I thought about this in my own life personally. If I were to sit before a council, and they were to examine my life, and examine my actions, and examine my behavior, and watch me, would they come to the same conclusion? Would they come to the conclusion by listening to me talk, and watching me live, and seeing the things that I was passionate about, would they come to the same conclusion that I can't explain everything about him, but I can tell you this, he spent time with Jesus? And that's what we see is happening here, is that these men, and we see some very important people here, came to this conclusion that they had spent time with Jesus. Now, in the chapter previous, we won't take time to look at it, but in chapter number 3 is where all this began to happen. As Peter and John are headed into the synagogue, they're going during the hour of prayer. They're going with the opportunity, hopefully, to witness and tell people about the Lord Jesus Christ. And as they're going in, they make eye contact with a lame man that's laying outside the gate, and he's just begging for help. And Peter turns to him and says, "Silver and gold have I none, but such as I give unto thee." And he says, "In the name of Jesus, rise up and walk." It says, if you believe, if you'll put your faith, I can't give you money, I can't give you anything else to help you or any kind of a health need, but I can give you Jesus. And he received Jesus Christ, and the man stood up and leaped and began to run around and tell everyone what God had done for them, for him. And what this did is it began to cause a stir, and this stir began to create a crowd. And the crowd came to Peter and John, and Peter and John took the opportunity to preach the Lord Jesus Christ. And as they preached the Lord Jesus Christ, these Sadducees and these rulers and the priests hear about it. They come and they immediately remove them, but not before 5,000 people receive Jesus Christ as their Savior. And so now here they are. They're standing before these men, before Annas and Caiaphas and John and Alexander and as many were the kindred of the high priest, gathered together the next day to stand before them, brought before this council to give answer for what they had done. And after examining the evidence, as we read in verse number 13, they were found to have been spending time with Jesus. So I want to look real quickly in chapter number 13 at just some of those things that was evident to that council. What is it that they saw in Peter and John that made it so clear to them that these men had spent time with Jesus? Well, first of all, I want to tell you this, that they were talking about him. They were talking about Jesus. Both in chapters number 2 and 3 and now in chapter number 4, this subject of Jesus continued to come up. And you have to understand why this was a problem for them, because they had just crucified this man. They were at the point now where the man Jesus was crucified. He had then resurrected, but they came up with a story where the disciples had stolen his body. They went so far as to paying the guards to say that, yeah, the disciples came in and stole his body. And so this is all going on to try to cover this up and just trying to extinguish and put away this person of Jesus Christ and this teachings of Christianity. And now it's a problem because they're showing up at the Jewish synagogues and temples, and they're showing up to teach and preach Jesus Christ. And people are actually believing it. People are being converted because of it. And so that's a problem for them. And Peter and John are continuing to talk about Jesus. And I see that they are looking for opportunity to talk about him. They're just looking for a chance to talk about the Lord Jesus Christ. It started back in chapter number 2. Just look back to chapter number 2 real quick. At the beginning of chapter number 2, we won't read this portion of it, but that's when they received the Holy Ghost and they begin to speak in tongues, and people begin to hear the gospel in their own language, and they're amazed and they begin to gather together. And then we see in verse number 22 of chapter number 2, it says, "Ye men of Israel, hear these words, Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and God and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain, whom God had raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it." And so as they gather to him, this is Peter's first sermon without Christ around, and he's got the opportunity. This crowd comes, they're all amazed, and they want to see what's taking place. And Peter says, "I want to take a moment right here, and I want to talk about Jesus. I see a perfect opportunity for me to talk about Jesus." In chapter number 3, we just talked about the story, but if you look at verse number 12 of chapter number 3, it says this in verse number 12, "And when Peter saw it," as in he saw the crowd that's run together greatly wondering about this lame man, it says, "he answered unto the people, ye men of Israel, why marvel ye at this? Or why look ye so earnestly on us, as though by our own power or holiness we had made this man to walk? The God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob, the God of our fathers, hath glorified his son, Jesus, whom he delivered up and denied him in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go, but he denied the Holy One and the just and desired a murderer to be granted unto you and killed the Prince of Life, whom God hath raised from the dead, whereof we are witnesses." Are you seeing this? Peter's just looking. It doesn't matter what the circumstances are. If the people are there, if there's an opportunity to tell them about the Lord Jesus Christ, this is something that's happening because he had spent time with Jesus, and now he is looking for opportunity around every corner to talk about him. And you know what's great? It was no different as they're standing before the council in chapter number 4. Verse number 10, we read this. He says this, "Be it known unto you all." I mean, this is the leaders. These are the important people of the day. He says, "Be it known unto you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole. This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which is become the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby ye must be saved." I'll say unequivocally, it's pretty obvious that he is looking for opportunities to tell people about the Lord Jesus Christ. It's there in these chapters, and it did not end there. It didn't end there. We're not going to take time to look at it, but here he is looking for opportunities to tell people about Jesus. Can I tell you that when your life has been changed by something, you're going to talk about it? Or someone, as is the case with the disciples here, their life was changed by Jesus, and they couldn't get enough opportunities to find a chance to talk about him and to look for people to tell about the Lord Jesus Christ. But when your life has been changed by something, you're going to talk about it. Now, you guys know what I'm talking about, okay? When someone's life has been changed by some product or some drug or some makeup or some herbal remedy or some oil or anything like that, they're going to talk about it. Now, I'm not making fun, I'm not making light or anything like that, but that's something we all can relate to because we've heard about it. Well, if you take this oil and rub it behind your left ear, then this will be taken care of. That's great, okay? Or if you take this drink and put this in it and drink it 4 times a day, then you will be the healthiest person alive. And I understand all those things, and I'm not trying to make fun or make light of it, but those people are passionate about that. They've seen it work in their own lives. That's why they're promoting it. That's why they talk about it. That's something that they look for opportunity to talk about it. They've experienced the positive effect of it firsthand, and then when they have opportunity to talk about it, they will. And I'll tell you this, when you've experienced Jesus Christ firsthand, just as the disciples have, you'll look for opportunity to talk about him. Yeah. You don't have to wait for it. You're going to be looking for it, and it's going to be there, the opportunity to talk about him. They spent the last 3+ years with the Lord Jesus Christ experiencing some pretty incredible things firsthand. We're talking about miracles. We're talking about people being raised from the dead. We're talking about walking on the water. We're talking about getting money out of the mouth of a fish. We're talking about Jesus Christ resurrecting himself. They'd seen it all firsthand, and now they're looking for the opportunity to talk about him and share him with everyone. But sadly, many Christians fail to capitalize on the opportunities around us to talk about Jesus. It doesn't get any easier the more hostile our world gets towards Christ. But when we're passionate about something, we look for opportunity to talk about it. When we're passionate about something, we look for opportunity to talk about it. I'll tell you this, when it comes especially to election time, I'm passionate about politics. I care very much about politics. And so I'll immerse myself in it a little bit, and Drudge Report becomes my favorite website to visit, and I listen to talk radio, and you know what? I look for opportunity to talk about it with people that aren't going to hurt me for believing the way I do. But I look for opportunity to talk about it because I'm passionate about it. We can talk about it as sports as well and go on and on about, we talked about this in Sunday school, with some of them are passionate about guns and want to talk about it with everybody and all those things. I understand that. But what we are passionate about, we look for opportunity to talk about it. And I'm telling you, if we're passionate about the Lord Jesus Christ and if we have spent time with him just as the disciples have, we'll look for opportunity to talk about him. I'm going to look for a chance. But what's great is, not only did they look for a chance or an opportunity to talk about him, but they just couldn't help it. They just couldn't help themselves. I love this verse in verse number 20. They had been warned, saying, all right, we've come to this conclusion. Don't talk about Jesus. Don't talk about his power. Keep that stuff to yourself. Just move on and don't stir up any more trouble at the temples. And this is what Peter says in verse number 20. Or verse number 19 first, he says, but Peter and John answered and said unto him, whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than unto God, judge ye, for we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. Peter says, you know what, you want me to be quiet? That's fine, but I'll tell you this, I can't help it. I can't help myself. It just comes out of my mouth. Now, some people experience that in a negative way. Brother Aaron, I just can't help myself. The witty comebacks, they just shoot out of my mouth, and the sarcastic comments, they're just oozing from me. I just can't help it. But here's Peter and John saying, when it comes to the Lord Jesus Christ, you can tell me to be quiet all you want, but I just can't help it. It's coming out. It's coming out. I'm telling people about him. And the more time you spend with or around someone, the more you'll talk about them or talk about it if it's something. You won't be able to keep it in. You know, as I thought about this, I remember when I was a youth pastor, this is something that seemed to manifest itself after almost every camp or every youth rally, that some guy met some girl or some girl met some guy at camp and they talked and talked and talked, and then that's all you hear about for 3 weeks when they're talking, is that guy or that girl. And it's no different when we think about it in this sense, that when we spend time with people or around people or around things a significant amount of time or something makes an impact on us, we can't help but to talk about it. You know, I must have 4, 5, 6 times today talked about Jagger's birthday party last night at Chuck E. Cheese's. It made an impact on me. I enjoyed it. I thought it was hilarious. We had a good time with it. All right, seeing him run around there like a little 3-year-old, even though he's 23, was great. And I've wanted to talk to people about that. I just can't help it. It's so funny. It's something that was great and that I enjoyed because of the time that was put into it. It becomes second nature. I'm telling you, after 3+ years, again, with the Lord Jesus Christ and seeing all these things happen and seeing all these things take place, Peter and John came to the point where they said, you can tell us to be quiet all you want, but we can't help it. We're going to talk about Jesus. We're going to tell people about Jesus. Now, I want you to see the second thing real quick in verse number 8 of chapter number 4. Of course, the first thing, the first evidence there would be that they talked about him, looked for opportunity, and they just couldn't help themselves. But the second thing is this, and this isn't necessarily something that the council, I believe, saw directly, but obviously it's something that God recorded in Scripture for us. In verse number 8, it says this, then Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, said unto them. He was filled with the Holy Ghost. Now, again, the Scripture does not reveal that the council saw this necessarily, but I do believe that they could see the effects that the Holy Spirit's filling had on him. You don't believe me? Look at verse number 13. It says this, now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John. I have no doubt in my mind that the result of this boldness that they saw was directly related to what we read in verse number 8, and them being filled with the Holy Spirit of God. Being filled with the Holy Spirit of God is going to produce boldness. It's going to produce boldness for Christ. Boldness is confidence or courage or bravery or fearlessness. These men had spent a considerable amount of time with Jesus, now received the Holy Spirit, and after watching and listening to them, one thing they particularly noted with these men was that they had boldness. They had boldness. Boldness in their witness. I'll tell you this, there are times when it's easier than others to tell people about the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm sure for Peter and John, it was a whole lot easier to tell people about the Lord Jesus Christ when the disciples were traveling together, when Jesus was present there on the earth. But now this same Peter that actually didn't look for an opportunity when he had it. If you remember, after Jesus was taken, he's actually hiding and following afar off and denying the Lord Jesus Christ and not exhibiting boldness. But now we see all of a sudden he has that boldness because he's filled with the Spirit of God and he's willing to stand before that council and tell them about the Lord Jesus Christ and his power and his name and their salvation under no other name than the Lord Jesus Christ. That comes as a result of the boldness that comes through being filled with the Spirit of God that can only happen when a person spends time with Jesus. And this is what's flowing now out of their lives. They see this boldness that's taking place there, specifically in their witness. They marched right into hostile territory and proclaimed the name of Christ. And that's the same Peter that followed afar off and denied Christ. And as we're filled with the Holy Spirit of God, we'll have boldness to witness. Can I tell you tonight that a lack of boldness in my witness is not a personality problem? It's a prayer problem. I'm not close to the Lord. It's not a matter of, well, that person's a good soul winner or a good witness because they've got a great personality. That's not the way it works. No, it's because of the Holy Spirit of God and the power that fills us and gives us boldness in sharing our witness and the witness of the Lord Jesus Christ with other people. With the power of the Holy Spirit, we can witness to anyone. I love what Christ said in Acts chapter number 1 and verse number 8. He said in chapter number 1, verse number 8, the last thing he said to his disciples, "But ye shall receive power. After that, the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the earth." It all comes from this being filled with the Spirit and producing that boldness, not only boldness in their witness, but boldness in their stand as well. We won't take time to elaborate on this, but here they've got the threat of punishment, but they're not backing down. They're not showing any fear at all. They're not apologetic. They're going to stand firm in what they know to be right. And when we know that we are standing on what is right, we can boldly stand with the Lord Jesus Christ, knowing that we stand on truth. And here they are. They're standing boldly because of the filling of the Holy Spirit of God. But I'll tell you this, not only does the Holy Spirit filling produce boldness in your life, but it produces power as well. Here's what they noticed in chapter number 4 and verse number 13. He says this: "Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled." So they're seeing this boldness, and then they're thinking about how they're unlearned, ignorant men, and yet all this had happened and taken place through them. They were speechless by it. They thought, "Well, I don't understand how this could happen. These are just some unlearned and ignorant men." They didn't have some kind of great pedigree. They weren't heard of before. It's not as if they sat at the feet of some great teacher. These are just ordinary fishermen. And here that council's looking at them saying, "There's nothing special about these guys. There's nothing unique about them. There's nothing that they have that we don't have. There's nothing that is sticking out in their background that says and points to why they can do and say these things." And I'm telling you, the reason why is because it wasn't them. It was the power of God. It was the power of God that made the difference, because they had spent time with Jesus. With the power of the Holy Spirit, God can take the ordinary and do the extraordinary. Just take a look at Scripture. It's filled with ordinary men and women doing extraordinary things. These men saw great miracles because of the power of the Holy Spirit and not themselves. There's nothing special about them. And I'm telling you, as you sit here today, we're just as capable of seeing God do mighty things through our lives, not because of who we are, but because of who we know. And our time spent with Him and the influence of the Holy Spirit as it fills our life and flows out in every direction. These men had spent time with Jesus. The evidence is overwhelming. They're talking about Him. They're filled with the Spirit, displaying the power of God. But I believe the last thing that we'll look at is the most convincing. Verse number 14. It says this: "And beholding the man which was healed standing with them, they could say nothing against it." You know, I think the greatest piece of evidence was the lame man that was standing with Peter and John in this council. The same lame man that had been sitting by the gates for who knows how long. And they said, I can't explain this one away. There's this man that's standing there that we all knew to be lame, and he's standing right there, and we can't explain that away. There's no explaining that away. You know why? Because of the miracle. Because of a miracle. There's no more compelling evidence of having spent time with Jesus than a miracle. You know, the miracle of the lame man left them without words. They couldn't describe how the miracle was done, but they also couldn't dispute it, as we read in verse number 14. Look at verse number 16. It says in verse 16, saying, "What shall we do to these men?" This is when they're deliberating with themselves. He says, "For that indeed a notable miracle has been done by them is manifest to all them that dwell in Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it." They said, "What are we going to do with these guys? There's a man that's standing there that was lame who is no longer lame. We can't deny that. What are we going to do with them?" And then as you read on in verse number 22, the Bible says, "For the man was above 40 years old on whom this miracle of healing was showed." That's important to know, because that means that he had been born that way and for 40 years was lame. Everybody knew that. This was a man that had spent his living waiting outside the temple and hoping for the generosity of strangers to take care of his needs, and they had seen that for 40 years. And now that very man stands next to Peter and John, and they say, "You know what, We can't deny it. We can't deny this. Peter and John, they've been with Jesus. There's no denying it. I might try to explain everything else away, their boldness. I might try to explain away them talking about him. But here stands a man who was lame for 40 years. And I can't deny that. I can't deny it. Now I'm telling you this, a powerful witness to the lost around us of spending time with Jesus is a miracle in our lives. Now when I talk about that, I'm not talking about some kind of faith healing or some mysterious, miraculous experience. I'm talking about the miracles God performs in our lives every single day, beginning with salvation. There's no greater miracle that can be performed than the saving of a soul. Listen, I can't forgive anybody else of their sin and take them to heaven when they die. I have no power and ability of myself to save myself or to secure heaven for me. But I'm telling you, the salvation of the Lord Jesus Christ that comes into the heart of a man or a woman when they call and they believe and they repent and put their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ is the greatest miracle that could ever take place. And I'm telling you, as that life changes from a life without Christ to a life that is now identifying with Christ and people begin to see and notice and take note of that, I'm telling you that that is one undeniable proof of spending time with Jesus. That, hey, you know what? That life's been changed. I knew that person before they met Jesus Christ. I knew that person before they got serious about their walk with them. And I'll tell you now, that person that stands before me now is a different person, and I can't deny that they've spent time with Jesus. They may say, I can't tell you how it all works. I can't explain it all away, but I'll tell you one thing. I can tell you this. They spent time with Jesus. What about the miracle of God's provision in our life? Those times where you sit down and say, man, I just can't explain how God did it. You know, I referenced my brain surgery, and you know, we were young and did not have a lot of money in college when that happened and had no insurance and had a huge, huge bill. And, you know, one of the things I've talked about before, I'll never forget, is thanking them for cutting the bill down to only $3,000. And they said, you're mistaken, the bill's only $300 for brain surgery. And I can't explain that away other than God. Another miracle in my life because of God. And those things where we can look back and say, you know what, I can look at salvation. I can look at God's provision in my life. And we won't spend time talking about it, but even God's protection in my life or the peace that only comes from God, all those things that happens in my life from spending time with Jesus can't be explained away other than spending time with Jesus. But if your life were on trial, or in a hearing, is there evidence of having spent time with Jesus? I want you to understand something tonight. The answer is not to go out and try to mimic all these things. All right, well, I'm going to go out and I'm going to talk about Jesus everywhere I go. I'm going to go out and he's going to be the first thing and the last thing out of my mouth every single day and every speech in between. I'm going to have boldness when I go out in my witness and tell people about Jesus Christ, and I'm going to have his power in my life, and I'm going to do my very best to make sure that people see the miracles he's working in me every single day. I'm going to mimic all these things. That's not the answer. These are all evidences or results of what the final verdict was. These men had spent time with Jesus, and all these things now have flowed from their lives. You guys understand that? They didn't produce these things to prove that they had been with Jesus. These were all results of having been with Jesus. There's a distinct difference. And I want to challenge you tonight. I want our hearts to be challenged tonight to commit ourselves that I'm going to spend time with Jesus and I'm going to have a close walk with him and I'm going to sit down in the morning or whenever I have opportunity and open up his word and allow him to speak to me. I'm going to spend time in prayer and talking to my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I'm going to spend time at church and at his feet learning from him. I'm going to watch his every move and his every action. I'm going to see his work in my life. And I'm telling you, as we spend time with Jesus, all these evidences will bubble up and make themselves manifest in our lives. That's what it's all about. This wasn't so Peter and John could give them a good old attaboy. This wasn't for a pat on the back. This all was a result of spending time with Jesus. Take the time to think about him and allow his word to influence your life. And I'll tell you, as you do, as you spend time with Jesus, you'll talk about him more and more. You won't be able to help yourself. You'll be filled with the Holy Spirit of God, You'll have boldness in your witness, and you'll have power. And you'll see God to do the miraculous in and through your life. But it does not happen without spending time with Jesus. I'd like to have every head bowed and every eye closed. Question as I thought about this and was working in my heart about this, the Lord was, my question to myself was, am I guilty? Am I guilty of spending time with Jesus? Is that evident in my life? You know, I've said this before, as Christians, so often we're good at playing the part or playing the game, but is it genuine? I'll tell you, for Peter and John, it was. Standing before that council with the threats being made, to them, it was real. And as you examine the evidence, it's clear that they spent time with Jesus. Can I challenge you tonight more than ever to spend more time with Jesus? There's not a person here under the sound of my voice that would say, you know what, Brother Aaron, I think I spend enough time with Jesus. If we're all honest tonight, we could all spend some more time with Jesus. And as we spend time with Jesus, we can look for opportunity to tell others about Him. Allow Him to fill us with the Holy Spirit, giving us boldness and power. And we'll see Him do the miraculous in and through our lives. We don't have a musical invitation on Wednesday nights, but the altar is always open. I don't know how God might have spoken to you, but if you need to do business with God, there's others praying. You're welcome to join them. Our Father, we bow before You tonight and just thank You for the opportunity to be in church. And Lord, just thank You for Your word. Lord, I thank You for the example of Peter and John and just, Lord, the evidence of them having spent time with You. And Lord, I pray that we would be challenged in our own hearts and lives to spend more time with You than ever before. And Lord, although You're not physically walking and talking with us as You were with Peter and John, Lord, You're just as real today as You were then. And Lord, I pray we would just seek You and spend time with You. And Lord, may it flow through our lives through these other things. And Lord, I pray that You bless us now as we're dismissed. I pray that You'd be with us throughout the rest of this week and bring us back on Sunday ready to worship You. For it's in Christ's name we pray.